Mark chapter 8. I got home, got to looking at the calendar. I'm supposed to preach in a revival next week. It snuck up on me. I talked to Brother James about our business conference. We've not had business conference this week. Thought we might have it next week, but I not realize that, or I'd forgot when I talked to him, and then I seen it today about next week. So we'll just get together with the, I don't think we've got any emergency pressing, but we might consolidate April and May's together or something. We'll be all right on that, but we'll just talk, and we'll have our business conference here before long. Next Wednesday night, Brother Bradley Swift is going to preach or teach, take the prayer meeting, but I'm supposed to preach, and they call it a preacher's conference or a community revival. I don't know which one it is. The fellow that asked me called it both, but it's a sort of a several churches coming together. It's over in Elizabetha, and wanted me to come over there on Wednesday night and just preach one night. They're having a different preacher every night, so. And then I've got a revival coming up the week after Mother's Day up at Zionville. And then I think that's it for this spring, as far as I know. So we got a few more things going on, have to think about and pray about. But we're here tonight in Mark chapter 8. And this is the 38th lesson. Mark chapter 8. We're going to read verses 22 through verse number 26. And then, if you want to go ahead and find it, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter number 42, just for by way of introduction tonight, sort of get into this passage of Scripture. So we'll read here in Isaiah chapter 8, and then we'll read a few verses over in Isaiah chapter number 42. Isaiah chapter number 42. I was thinking about a title for this lesson. I've taken several right out of the notes in a Scofield Bible. But I think a good title for this lesson tonight would be The Messiah Among Us. The Messiah Among Us. And so the Bible said in Mark chapter 8 verse 22, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." And so thinking about the Messiah among us, the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Jesus means Savior, and Christ means Messiah. And the Messiah, the Jews are looking for their Messiah to come, but he's already been here, and he's coming again, but they missed the first time. And how they ever missed the first time is really amazing, because the Old Testament, in so many places, in so many ways, if they would have studied and read their Bible, they should have recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ was their Messiah. In what he did, in what he said, in where he was born, in the time that he came, all of these things were in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. But in Isaiah chapter 42, just by way of example, verse number 1 is talking about the Messiah. "Behold my servant." That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now, it would be interesting to read the whole chapter. We're not going to take time to read the whole chapter, but several things we could point out is referring to Jesus Christ. Verse number 16, the Bible said, now this is what we're going to study tonight. The Bible said, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. The Messiah would open blinded eyes. The Messiah would cause the deaf to hear. Verse 18, hear ye deaf and look ye blind that ye may see. And then it goes on, it talks about, but who is blind but my servant, or deaf is my messenger that I sent. Who is blind is he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And so many things we could point out in the Old Testament. This is another passage of Scripture talking about the Messiah being able to open blinded eyes and cause the deaf to hear. Now, back in Mark chapter number 8, we'll go back over there. Maybe you remember verse number 11 when the Pharisees came. And the Bible said in Mark chapter 8 verse 11, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And so we remember the Pharisees, that they sought a sign. But the signs of the Messiah were all around them. And it's interesting to me that on both sides of the Pharisees coming and questioning Christ and wanting him to show them a sign, you had on one side, you had a deaf man made to hear. That's in chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. And then on the other side of that, what we'll see tonight, you had a blind man healed. And in spite of all the evidence round about them, they could not hear and they could not see, spiritually speaking. That they didn't understand that this was the Messiah in their midst. The Messiah walked among them and worked among them, and they should have known that that was him. But they were spiritually blind and they were spiritually deaf. The worst blindness is spiritual blindness. Now, a physically blind person may not be able to see the sun, the S-U-N, but the blind person could feel its warmth and know that the sun was there, even though they couldn't see it. A spiritually blind person cannot see or feel the sun, the S-O-N. They're blind to it. They're deaf to his voice. They cannot see. They cannot hear. It'd be bad to be blind, but it would be worse to be spiritually blind. And the Pharisees were spiritually deaf and blind. They could not hear. They could not see. Now in Mark chapter number 8, this physically blind man is a type of a spiritually blind person. The Bible said in Psalms 115 verse number 5, eyes have they, but they see not. That's talking about the Pharisees, this religious crowd. They had eyes, but they could not see. That's how a lost person is before they get saved. They might have eyes physically, but they cannot see spiritually speaking. They cannot see spiritual things. So there's about three things I want to point out in Mark chapter number 8. Number one, we see a missionary work. This is a missionary work for all of us to do. Now, some of these things are very similar to the healing of the deaf man. I want you to go back in chapter 7 real quick. And I just want to point out a few things beginning in verse number 32. Some of the same things that we've seen in the deaf man, we see in the blind man. Mark chapter 7 and verse number 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf. The bringing of a man is the same. and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him, that's the same. In chapter 7 and chapter 8, they're going to beseech the Lord. They beseech him to put his hand upon him. Both times they bring this person that is deaf or blind, they beseech the Lord, put your hand on him. Same both places. Verse number 33, and he took him aside from the multitude. Same thing happens over in chapter number 8. We'll look at it. And put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. There's a touching. There's a spit involved in chapter 7 and also in chapter number 8. So there's several things that are similar in these two passages of Scripture. Now, the Bible does not repeat itself just to take up blank pages. When we find patterns in the Bible, they're there for a reason. Now, we learn by repetition, don't we? We learn our ABCs. You didn't hear it one time and you say, okay, I've got it. You didn't learn your multiplication tables. You heard it the first time and you say, okay, I've got it. We learn things by patterns, by repetition, by repeating. We commit things to memory. When we find patterns in the Bible, it's there for a reason, that we might learn how to deal with the lost. So we have this same pattern here, and this is how we as God's people are to deal with lost people. What can we do for them? How can we reach them? There's a lot of the same things. So we're going to look at some of these tonight. First of all, in chapter 8, verse 22, notice first of all whom they brought. Verse number 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how God describes the spiritual state of fallen man? What does God say about a fallen man, or what we would say a lost person, or an unsaved individual, all throughout the Bible? God says the lost person is blind. Think about that. God says the lost person is deaf. God says they can't see. God says they cannot hear. God says a lost man is dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2. And now you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Just think about that. God says he's dead. God says he's blind. God says that he's deaf. We talk about our righteousness, our goodness, but God says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6. God says a fallen man is a sinner. Many places. Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says that a lost man is an enemy. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10. We're not God's friend. We're God's enemy. Before we get saved. God says that a man is lost. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is pretty close. That which is a good person. That's not what he says. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So what does God say about man in his fallen spiritual condition? It's not a good outlook, is it? It's pretty bad shape that we're in. We cannot get any worse than being dead. Here's the problem. That same fallen man, Romans chapter 30, verse number 12, is pure in his own eyes. The Pharisees thought that they were righteous. Jesus said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The Pharisees and a lot of people in the world, they think, well, there's nothing wrong with me. I don't need to see the doctor. That person will never be saved. Amen. Somebody in the meeting last week, in fact, two times ago all my times are running together. But in 2012, a lady came to the meeting and she asked me to pray for her husband. She came back to the meeting this week and I asked her about her husband. I've been praying for him all this time. I called him by name. She said, he's not saved yet. That's what she said. She said, he's not saved yet, but I think he's thinking about it. He's been talking about it. Boy, that's a good sign. Amen. That's a good sign. That she said that he sees the need, but he's afraid. We need to pray for him. He's getting closer. Certainly closer than he was before. Man's got to see himself as God sees him. Not as being a pretty good person. Not as being able to see, but as being blind. Not as being alive, but as being dead. Not as being a good person, but as being a sinner before God. And so this man, he's a type of a lost person. He is a blind man. Whom they brought? They brought a blind man. Where they brought him is in verse number 22. They bring a blind man unto him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where they brought him, unto Jesus, unto the Savior, unto the Messiah. His name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's who they brought him to. They didn't take him to the doctor. They didn't take him to the social services. I mean, he could maybe use some of those things, but they brought him to the one that could really do something about his situation. They brought him, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say tonight, that is all we can do. What can we do for lost people? All we can do is bring them to Jesus. That's what they did. They brought him unto him. I certainly cannot raise a dead man to life again, and nobody else can. Nobody in the whole world can. I cannot raise a dead person from the dead, but I could carry them somewhere. Amen. What do we do with the dead around us? We need to carry them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot make a blind man to be able to see or a deaf man to be able to hear, but I could lead them to the one that can. That's to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what a great lesson there. What do we do with the lost? All we can do is bring them to the Lord Jesus. That's what they did. They brought a blind man unto him. That's where they brought him. Number three, why they brought him. Look what the Bible says in the last part of verse 22. Why did they do this? The Bible said that they besought him to touch him. Why would they want the Lord to do that? They had faith he could heal. They had faith. Besought him to touch him is prayer. It is faith. It is knowing that he can open the man's blinded eyes. They had faith that he could do what they could never do. All they could do is lead him to him. Now, if they were real benevolent, they could take that blind man and they could maybe get some funds together and maybe provide him a little financial assistance. Maybe somebody could provide a place for him to live. Maybe somebody would give him a little job to do that a blind man could do and maybe pay him a little bit for it. You know, they could watch out. They could do a little bit. They could never do what he really needed done. And so they brought him unto him and they beseeched him that he would touch him and heal him and open his blinded eyes. That's a missionary work. That is all we can do for the lost around us. Bring them to Jesus and ask the Lord to touch them. That's what we need to do. There's a missionary work. Number two, there is a miraculous healing in verse number 23. Now, the Bible said in verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Now, where did they go? In verse number 22, they bring a blind man. But that's the last we hear about them. They brought him unto Jesus. And from verse number 23 forward, all we read about is the Lord Jesus Christ. They left the blind man entirely in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not stay there to supervise the work of God. They left it with him. Well, there's a good lesson for us as well. A lot of times we want to hang around and supervise how God deals with people. How God works in people's lives. Who are we to say how God deals with people? He dealt with this individual different than he had dealt with anybody else. He partially healed him and then healed him the rest of the way. This is the only instance in the Bible where something like that happened. Every other time it was always instantaneous, but here it's a progression goes on. Who are we to stand by and say, now Lord, you didn't do that quite right. Who are we to stand by and speak over his shoulder now? He said he could only see a little bit. We wanted him to see a lot. We don't know. Be a good lesson for us to learn to take people to the Lord and leave them there and let, and I'm preaching to myself tonight, let God be God in their lives. Amen. We don't see them anymore. They left him there. For all we know, he's in capable hands. Well, I'd like to be able to say I could bring all my prayer requests to the Lord, just leave them there. And trust that he's working. And trust that he knows what he's doing. And trust that he can handle the situation. It'd help our faith. That's what they did. Now, what did he do? The Bible said in verse number 23, first of all, and he took the blind man by the hand. Anybody who gets saved must come into personal contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've not physically touched the Lord, but I've touched the Lord. Or better to say it like this, I can testify he's surely touched me. Amen. He's touched you tonight. If you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, a saved person ought to be led by the Lord himself. Whether it's to an altar, whether it's to a place of prayer, a place to repentance, the Lord, I mean, somebody that gets saved has a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. During the Great Awakening in our country, Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God, early to mid 1700s in our country, the church is split. And many of the old line churches, they just took people into church. They'd take anybody. You didn't have to have a testimony. You didn't have to stand up and say, I've been saved. They'd just take anybody in, baptize them. You're a member of the church. But God sent a revival in our country, and there began to be a recognition in large numbers that many people, they had a personal experience. They had a personal testimony. And so they begin to make a difference between just being a church member and what they called experimental religion. And if you joined the church, you had to give a testimony of saving grace, that you had met the Lord, that he had changed you. That's the way it ought to be. Shame on any church or just take anybody in, baptize them, and not require a word of testimony off their lips. A real testimony of the Lord working in our life does not say, I was baptized when I was so and so years old. A real testimony says, he touched me. I've been saved. He opened my blinded eyes like the man in John chapter number 9. Whether that man be a sinner, no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He had experimental religion. He had experienced it. The Lord had touched him. It's the way it ought to be. We ought to be able to testify and say, the Lord saved me. And I know that he did. He saved me. He changed me. He touched this man. It's what the Bible says. He took the blind man by the hand. Now notice what else it says in verse number 23. Second of all, it says, and led him out of the town. It's very interesting to me that the Bible says that he led him out of the town. Now, in verse number 22, we remember what the town was. The town was Bethsaida. Bethsaida, it means the fishing house. It's where Peter and Nathaniel, that was their hometown. And, of course, there's a lot of fishing going on down there. I'd say that's a place that a blind man could find by smell. That's what Bethsaida was, is a fishing village and place like that. But those of you that have read Pilgrim's Progress, you remember when Pilgrim starts out on his journey and he flees the city of destruction. He's got a burden on his back and he knows that judgment is coming and he heads toward that wicket gate. He leaves the city of destruction behind him. Bethsaida is the city of destruction. The reason I say that is because already over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 and 21, the Bible said about Jesus, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. And verse 21 says, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. He had been down there working and working and performing one miracle after another. They had seen plenty of evidence, but they repented not. And the Lord said, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. And the Lord left the town, but he didn't leave the individual. Praise the Lord. We may not be living in days and times where multitudes and where whole towns are turning to the Lord, but he still saves the individual. But it was a city that God had already pronounced a curse upon. It was the city of destruction, and he led him out of the town. Now, there is also a spiritual reason why I believe he led him out of the town. Towns are noisy. Towns are full of people. Towns are full of distractions. Towns are full of entertainment. Towns are full of stores and shops and everything that appeals to the flesh. He led him out of the town. I was thinking about this today. I was thinking about driving through yesterday, all the towns going. It's not just, once you get into Texas from Oklahoma, it's just one big town after another, and they all look the same. Sherman, Plano, Dallas, all down through there, they've all got the same stores. They've all got the same, they all look alike, and it's just one thing after another. Anything you could want. Stop over here. Flashing lights, advertisement, all that stuff that appeals to our flesh. Is there any hope for a generation that has the town, the city, the state, the nations, the world at their very fingertips? I really believe, now, there's a reason why them things are called devices. Everywhere you go, everybody. In the airport, everybody's on a phone. Everybody's distracted. Nobody can talk with each other. Has a generation like that ever going to know what the Bible says? Be still and know that I am God. Get alone with the Lord and hear the voice of God. Church is more important now than it's ever been before. It's one of the few places where you can come in, and this is one of the reasons why we ought to really guard against becoming just like the world. Amen. I know, and I have a Bible on my iPod. It's handy. When we come to God's house, I still like to see people carry an old black back book, don't you? Amen. Or a red back. Carry your Bible. Turn that stuff off. Leave it in the car. Where else can you go in the whole wide world where you can just get alone and God can speak to your heart? Nowhere. Used to be years ago, you'd make conversation with somebody you sat beside on the airplane. No more. Everybody's got their ears plugged up. Everybody in the airports, everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. How's that generation going to hear the voice of God? Jesus Christ Himself took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Amen. Just get alone. Me and the Lord. Where we can do business. That's where people get saved at. He led him out of the town, the Bible says. Wonderful, wonderful lessons here from this passage of Scripture. We go on down. Now, I don't understand all this. The Bible said, let him out of the town, verse 23 still, and when he had spit on his eyes. I'll be honest, I don't know why the Lord did that. It's a humbling thing. I know that. I believe it's a type of washing of water by the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word, John 1:14, and the Word, capital W-O-R-D, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the church and the Lord Jesus sanctifying and setting apart the church by the washing of water by the Word. This Word of God, this Word, the Bible, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll wash you up. He'll cleanse you up. You got to have some lubrication there. You got to have some salve there. I believe it's the book of Jeremiah, maybe the book of Psalms, talks about the Word of God being a salve to put upon a wound. I thought about this from a practical standpoint. Would that spit be a salve? Would it be a type of lubricant for something that hadn't worked in a long time? I'd like to talk to an eye doctor and see if you had to have, you know, our eyes water all the time. There's got to be something there. If your eyes were dry, you wouldn't be able to see very long. I wonder if that was the first touch, the first, you know, there's a lot of ways you could think about it. I don't understand why the Lord did it, but the Lord did this. The Bible says He spit in his eyes. The Bible goes on, and the Bible says in verse number 23, and put his hands upon him. I see the reason he would do that. Boy, he's got the healing touch. Spit in his eyes, put his hands on him. Verse number 23, he questioned him. The Bible said he asked him if he saw aught. First he saw naught, and then he asked him if he saw aught, which we know what that means. That means he said, do you see anything? Can you see anything after he touched him? A while back I heard of a man, he'd gotten saved. This is a man that I've known for probably 15, 18 years. And from the very time I learned about him, we began to pray for him that he would get saved. Well, in the past few months, I heard that he got saved. I seen him over in town one day, and I've never been able to really talk to him very much. But I seen him over in town, and I walked up to him, and I said, hey. I said, I heard some good news about you. Is it right? Is that true? He said, yes, it's true. I said, I heard you got saved. He said, I did. Amen. I said, and I told him, I said, you know, I've prayed for you for a long time. He said, the Lord's merciful. We got to talking about how many years it had been. Should you ask somebody about something like that? The world would say, well, that's rude. You shouldn't ask somebody a personal question like that. The Lord Jesus didn't see anything wrong with it. He touched him and he said, do you see aught? If somebody claims to get saved, you know what? They'll have a testimony. I can see. I couldn't see before. I don't know what took so long. But now I can see. So there's nothing wrong with asking somebody that says they got saved or you hear about somebody getting saved. Go up and ask them about it. Amen. Ask them if they can see anything now. If they got saved, they'll say, yes, I know. They'll know what you're talking about. You don't have to be a Bible school, college graduate to figure that out. You know if you can see. You know you couldn't see before. So he questioned him. He asked him. Then he continued the work. Verse number 24. The Bible said this. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Well, I got to thinking about that. Wonder why the Lord healed this man partially and then fully. The Lord continued the work that he had started in him. The Bible said in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is not going to leave us doubting. He's not going to leave us wondering and hazy and fuzzy. He will work in us until we see clearly. You know, I see a whole lot better now than when I first got saved. When I first got saved, and for a lot of years, I knew very, very little about the Bible compared to, I had a lot of areas in my life I was real fuzzy on. So a lot of things I didn't understand. I knew I seen better than I did, but I still didn't see clearly. I believe my vision is better now than it's ever been. As we continue in the Word of God and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that's what that's a picture of. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We ought to grow until we go. Amen. To be with the Lord. Lord willing. Then I look on down. He commissioned him. He had something for this man to do. Verse number 26, the Bible said, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Now, the word sent, it's a commission. It means sent out on a mission. He didn't tell this man like he had told others, don't tell anybody. He said, go to your house and don't tell anybody in town. That's what he told him. Look at it again. And he sent him away to his house. Somebody in his house needed to see him, needed to know what the grace of God had worked in his life. He sent him away to his house saying, now notice this, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Go to your house, don't go back to town, and don't tell anybody in town. That's interesting, isn't it? Go to your house. Don't tell anybody, don't go to town, don't tell anybody in town. It's very important for us as God's people to go to the right who. There's a right person to go to. It's very important for us to go to the right where. There's a place God wants us to go. It's very important for us to go to the right when. There's a time when God wants us to go. That's all very interesting to me. You know, over in Acts chapter number 16, Paul and all the other preachers there, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? They started to go one place. The Bible said they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. God said, don't go over there. God said, don't go over there. Paul laid down, went to bed. He had a vision of a man in Macedonia, said, come over and help us. God said, go over there. Amen. That's the right place to go. Why is that missionary over there? I don't know. It's just where God told him to go is all I know. We're to go where God sends us. They're to go where God sends them. God's got a place for all of us to go. God told that man, he said, go home. Don't go to town. Don't tell anybody in the town. God knows what he's doing. We need to listen. One last thing I'll show you quickly and I'll be done. There is a measure of seeing. I want to say just a little bit more about how this man came to see. There are three conditions of sight or vision in this passage of Scripture. There is blindness in verse number 22, a blind man. There's partial sight in verse 24. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Now, he had unclear vision. You could function like that. He had been functioning as a blind man. Now he sees men, but they don't really look like men. They look like, you can imagine that in your mind. I thought he done good describing how he could see. I see men walking, but they look like trees. They're all fuzzy. They're not distinct. He had partial sight. And then he had clear sight in verse 25. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. I was studying about this and thinking about it Monday, Tuesday, flying back yesterday. Didn't have a whole lot to just meditating on the Scripture and reading different verses. But I thought about what Paul was teaching over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. And I know you're familiar with that passage of Scripture. Paul said over there, he said, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. You think about it right now, the here and now, us. Think about how much there is that we do not see clearly. We see through a glass darkly. We don't understand everything. I was talking with Sister Wava this afternoon. Brother Oscar said, why do I have to suffer so much? I don't understand that. We don't understand how the wicked prospers so much. We don't understand how come God's people suffer so much. We don't understand why some people die. We don't understand why other people live. There's a lot of things that we just don't see perfectly clear. We think about prophecy, what the Bible teaches. 5 years ago, 6 years ago, Brother Raymond Johnson called me and asked me to come to Oklahoma. The nation was in such a turmoil. The economy is in a turmoil. I said, I'll come, Lord willing. I don't know if time will last that long. I've been back now four or five. I think this is the fifth or sixth time over the years. Every time I've said the same thing, Lord willing. Amen. We don't know if the economy might crash and we'll all be on foot tomorrow. Well, we'd have enough gas to last a few days to go, I guess. We don't know. We don't know. It looks bad, but we don't know. We see through a glass darkly. But one of these days, we'll see perfectly clearly. I'll say this and I'll be done. Let's read these verses one more time. Verse 23. Think in your mind how this happened. I think this is how it happened. Verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. First thing he tried to look at was men. First thing he seen was, he didn't see Jesus first. First thing he looked at was men. And he didn't see them clearly. Look at verse 25. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. I believe the first time that man looked, he looked at men. And when he saw men, he didn't see clearly. But I believe that second time he looked up, he looked right at the Lord Jesus and he saw clearly. There's a lesson there. You want to see more clearly? Get your eyes on the Lord Jesus. When we see men, it's fuzzy. But when we see the Lord Jesus, it's clear as crystal. And I believe he saw the Lord that second time, and that's when his eyes. Now, that I wouldn't argue with anybody about it, but I just sort of imagine in my mind that's the way it was. I believe you can gather that from what it says, but I believe that's the way it was. I believe the Lord grabbed his head and made him look up at him. Then he was restored and saw clearly. Need to have our eyes on him to see clearly. There's a lot of good things in those few little verses there. A lot of things to think about. A lot of things to help us in our life. And a lot of things to help us help others. But the Messiah was there. But they just wouldn't see. They just didn't see. Well, if the Lord don't come, we come back in a week or two, we'll go along a little farther. A lot of good things here in Mark chapter number 8. I appreciate you coming out tonight. I know people works hard and nobody made you come. You came because you wanted to. And I really hope you got something out of it. I really do. Let's come to our feet tonight and